happy to be here today, to be assembled in the presence of Jesus Christ in the Spirit, and to be gathered to be lifted up. And our prayer is today that the text that we have chosen and the lesson that we've chosen will be lifting to us, so that when we depart this place, we can say, it was good for us to have been here. I agree with Brother Green that we're very happy to have you who are visitors with us today. We notice that we have several visitors, and we wish and we pray for you a safe return home. We've just been through this series of holidays, and so far we haven't had any real bad news about our own members, although we do have a sick list, and our prayers for them. But we hope that you have a safe return home. Leading up to the holidays and over the several last weeks, in our national news, we've heard day after day after day of the national crisis, financial crisis that we've been in. We've learned that people that had billions of dollars, and I can't even count that high, that had billions of dollars have suffered great losses because of the crash, as they say, in the stock market. We found out that a lot of companies that we thought were strong were insolvent, now facing bankruptcies. If it wasn't then for a bailout, and some people call it a handout from the government. And certainly those are some trying times and trying days. But I want us to talk about and to think about this morning, there is a great insolvency that can occur that's far worse than the insolvency of your bank account. For a text for that and for us to think about that, I'd like for us to take our minds back to Luke, the 15th chapter. Back in Luke, the 15th chapter, there was a young man that was quite wealthy, and he demanded from his father his part of the inheritance. And when we become baptized into Christ, we have a great inheritance. But I believe that Jesus Christ chose this man to show that how that inheritance can be squandered. The Bible says after he received his inheritance, he went out into a far country. And of course, that far country would be somebody leaving the Father's blessings and the Father's inheritance and going into a far country, which is the world. And we remember that the writer says, love not the world nor the things in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And through increasing love of the world and the outgo and the output for the world and the desires of the world, then the reservoir of spirituality within us can be drained dry. And so the Bible says here in Luke, the 15th chapter, especially in verse 4, that he spent all he had. And when he spent all he had, it follows and says, and there was a great famine that arose in the land. And with that great famine, it says, and he was in want. He was in deep want. So we think of that great famine that's coming that can come in anybody's life spiritually. And this man found himself in this condition because, sad to say, it was his own fault. He brought it upon himself. Rather than replenishing himself in his father's house and the spirit, the reservoir of his spirit, he spent all of his time and all of his money and all of his thinking upon the world itself. And one day when he needed it the most, he found that he was in a hog's pen. And he found that he was physically and spiritually bankrupt, insolvent. Now, it's a bad thing to be insolvent in the bank account. But if you look into your spiritual reservoir for the day of need and it's not there and you're insolvent, you're in deep trouble. I noticed that Jesus gave us several illustrations of that and in the Bible of people who waked up like that and found themselves in need and were not able to meet the day's problems. Jesus said there were 10 virgins, 5 of them wise, 5 of them foolish. They were preparing then for the great wedding feast. But 5 of them were foolish, he said, and they slept. And the time came when they were to have oil in their lamps and be prepared for the moment of need. And they looked and their lamp was empty. They did not have sufficient oil in the spiritual reservoir to meet the moment's need for the coming of the bridegroom. How many of us maybe have been through life and found times like that when we needed help greatly? But we found ourselves in want for the moment. It was so pressing. But not only the five virgins there for that, but also in the Old Testament there's a great story about a great judge of Israel by the name of Samson. And God had endowed this young man with great energy to fight the battles of Israel and his enemies. He could go out and single-handedly, he could fight and kill and overcome the enemies of God by multitudes. But he was so busy fighting the enemy, making jokes with them, if you go back, making jokes with the enemy, that one day he arose from a sleep also in a place that he ought not to have been, because he was playing with the enemy until the enemy played with him. He woke up and the enemy was upon him, and he said, "I will go out and fight as I always have," the Bible saying, not knowing that the Spirit of God had departed from him. Samson's output was more than his inflow of energy. And we've learned about that in the bank accounts, and you can be in deep trouble when your expenditures are greater than your deposits. Samson and the five foolish virgins found themselves in great trouble because of this. And we're going to do the same thing. The message this morning is to encourage each one of us and to keep our spiritual reservoirs full. Because you bet the day of famine is coming. It's going to come in your life if it hasn't already been there. And you're going to stand there. What am I going to do in this moment? And if you have deep reservoirs of spiritual energy that you've kept full, then you can agree with Isaiah who said, "They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Jesus also gave another example of someone who was spiritually bankrupt or went spiritually bankrupt. In the Old Testament, you remember, well, Jesus was talking about it in the New Testament. He said, "Remember Lot's wife?" Now, stories go back to the Old Testament, and you remember how that Lot and his wife and family moved down into Sodom, a terrible, wicked city, a city there that I'm sure that had many affairs in its life and its culture that could demand the outflow of yourself for the city, for staying alive, for making a living, or whatever. And the needs then were great. But the call came one day, a divine call to leave the city and don't look back. Mrs. Lot couldn't help but look back. She was spiritually insolvent when she needed it the most. And as a result of that, her face is frozen in history as someone who in the day of need was insolvent in her soul. Now we talk about insolvencies in this country, national crisis and everything else, and that is to be a concern of all of us, but not so much so as looking into your own soul and being prepared for the day when the call comes for you, and as the prodigal son says, and there was a great famine that came in the land. And brother, there's a famine coming in your life, if it hasn't already been there. A time of great need. And the next line or the next phrase that follows that in the prodigal son is, and he was in want. He was lacking. Don't let us be caught there. Well, Jesus recognizes this need of the even among his own disciples. One can only imagine the drain upon their life as they were trying to get the kingdom of God started and all the demands that were making upon them. Sometimes the press would be upon them so great that Jesus knew that they needed some rest. They needed some time for private devotion. So he said then to them in Mark the 6th chapter in verse 31, "Come ye aside and rest a while." And I'm just sure that when they came aside and rest a while, it wasn't to twiddle their thumbs. It was the fact that in the presence of the Master, in His presence, the spirits were revived. And so He tells us as we come together in services like this and in our Bible studies, private Bible studies and devotions of our own heart, that inviting Jesus into our heart and being present with him can revive our spirit and cause the inflow, the deposits of spirit into our soul to be able to rise on the day of famine to meet the need when we might not otherwise be able to do so. Well, not only thinking about these other examples, I think of the example of Jesus Christ himself. You know, there are personal anxieties and disasters which fall into our life, which I've been mentioning. And certainly this was true of Jesus Christ. I think of the Friday night before he was crucified, that night that he was in Gethsemane. That Gethsemane, when he saw the cross before him and he lifted up his heart to God in prayer and prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass." But I ask you to think very seriously now, what enabled him to utter that next word? That next word, which is a momentous word, probably no more momentous word in such situation that can be thought of in our vocabulary. "Let this cup pass, nevertheless." In agony, our Lord foresaw the cross. Nevertheless, in tortured spirit, he cried for escape from that. Nevertheless, and to be able to utter that momentous word in our prayers takes a vast spiritual resource deep down when we're called into the Gethsemanes of our life. We may never enter a Gethsemane as deeply as Jesus, but they're there, and they're waiting for us. Some of us has already experienced this. Now, so many, even though he prayed in the sweat of tears that he might escape the cross, he could say, "Nevertheless." Serious question now. Who here is not tempted to stop prayer short of that triumphant word? "If it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass." Period. You see? It takes great reservoir of spiritual strength. We must not be insolvent. Our outgo and outflow to the world in everyday's life and business must not be so great that we're gradually draining ourselves dry as the Sahara Desert, as Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones, and we find ourselves unable to meet the famine of the day. Well, does it not seem that over 2 million people, 2 million souls in the church today ought not to be making a greater impact in Christianity and in this world that maybe we're making? Well, why aren't we making a greater impact? Well, first of all, there's two kinds of religion. There's the kind that makes the impact, and then there's the passive abiding kind. There is then the impact, which is the first-hand religion, the spiritual resolve and resource in my soul. And the other is the second-hand religion, which I have received from my parents or from my friends. And these people are not hypocrites because they believe in a fashion. But the deep resolve to rise and meet the need of the day is lacking. And they never, like Job, have been able to come to say, as Job said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Do you ever stop and think, if all second-hand Christians should become first-hand Christians, the results would be phenomenal and revolutionary overnight, so to speak. There's an old proverb that says that seeing is believing. Yes, but saying, "I believe," is not necessarily seeing. For believing can be superficial, it can be passive acceptance, it can be experience that's never felt in the heart at all. For instance, some of us have believed that the Grand Canyon was beautiful, but one day we saw it. That's the way I was. And some of us may believe also that God is a powerful strength and personality for the soul. And then one day, we had to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we found that He really was with us. And so there's a difference in just simply saying, I believe, and actually the experience of believing, because there is a reservoir of spirit that I keep filled in my soul. Well, in these Gethsemanes that we're talking about, sometimes life tragedies just force us there. After many wars, and there's a lot of people that just rather starve themselves to death as to see another one. And for our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, prayers rise that they may not be struck down with the perils of which even threaten us today. And one way or another then, when we see the perils about us in this world today, at least that are capable of that they didn't have the capability of before, of destroying much of the world, if not all of it, are we not? Who can help praying then the Master's Prayer in Gethsemane? If it be possible, dear God, let this cup pass from us. Then the brave, devoted Christian with spiritual reservoir full of spirituality says, you're in charge, and nevertheless, Lord. We're now publicly confronted in Christianity, and as you well know it, atheism again. Atheism is rampant. It's being made into a political creed, and it's menacing the whole world with its deliberate anti-Christian propaganda. Now, are not the modern apostasy in churches today, much of the instability in church attendance and political then determination to teach tolerances for every brand of religion in school and everywhere, except for Christianity? Are these not due to a large measure of infiltration into the church of the cultural perils that we're facing? I believe so. When we think of conversion, we think of downright wicked people being born again into upright character and how grand that is. Of prodigals in the far country who turn homeward and come back to the fathers. Of drunkards rescued from alcoholism. Of prostitutes and narcotics renewed by the renewing of their minds. But I believe now, and I believe it always had been, but especially now, there's another kind of conversion that's needed for us now. And that is decent church members who never doubted Christianity, but have simply been passive about it, respectful toward it, and formally accepting it, but for them to make the great discovery, this means me. I was born into this time without any desire of my own. I was placed here. And since I've become a Christian, God sent me here to this time for a purpose. And help me then, for I have the spiritual power that overcomes fear and renews courage and direct conscience and dedicates my life. Now that's firsthand and great religion. The trouble with secondhand religion in days like we are in today is that it's just practical. That is, when the time comes for the famine in our life, it will not stand up when the storm breaks upon us. In tough times, when personal grief and overwhelming temptation and moral failure and public calamity fall upon us, second-hand religion that's received just from mom and dad or from friends will let you down. Now, we all receive Christianity and religion like that in a second-handed way when we're very young. But there is a time when we are to pass that stage and say, thank you for teaching me, but it has now, through experience, become my own. Paul said it's this way. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Do we know what that means? Jesus said, to cry, Lord, Lord, with no moral consequence in heart is easy. Personal religion takes a tough faith for tough times like these. And may God help us to develop a tough, sustaining faith for these tough spiritual times of spiritual famine that are gathering. They're here now, but they're gathering all about us. And I've heard so many say, even in our country, things are going to get worse before they get better. Well, maybe so outwardly. But they should not get worse in a Christian soul, where that reservoir of spirituality is there that you're trying to keep full. But Paul said, though the outer man perishes, the world is going to hell in a handbag, maybe. The inner man is renewed day by day. But it doesn't just happen. We've got to make application for it. There is the cost to discipleship. When he counted the cost, and when some count the cost, they say no. Because they've spent it too much on the world and other desires, and the cost, the price is not there in their spiritual reservoir, and they just can't come out with it. Well, our question today is your spiritual budget, not the national budget, not even your bank account, but is your spiritual budget in balance? And are you really ready for the coming famine, for the coming day of trial in your life? Is your input in the Spirit sufficient for the demands of the outflow of life? If it's not, the church secures preachers of the gospel and teachers of classes to encourage people to fill their spiritual reservoirs for this day. If you look inside of you today and you found that you have been coming up short, you have not been able to meet the day's needs, spiritually speaking, then know that this renewal of the Spirit day by day is not just automatic grace of God. Paul says, you've got to control your thinking. Remember what he said in Philippians? Whatsoever things are pure and whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't let that out there drain your spiritual reservoir dry. For the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So keep your mind on things above, Paul said, and don't center them on things below. Now that's difficult. When you've got veritable satanic things around you. But nevertheless, he says, I will not tempt you more than you're able to bear. It depends upon our resolve. And it is certainly true that we might rise any day and meet a famine in our life that we can't handle. But it shouldn't be if we have adequately been making regular spiritual deposits toward that end. No wonder then the Bible says, pray without ceasing. This is spiritual deposits. No wonder then the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some already is. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Because we are gathered here this morning, if we're gathered in spirit and in truth, to make another deposit in our spiritual reservoir. So that if before this day is gone, the whole ceiling crashes in on us, we can say, oh God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. So if you have not taken a stand for Jesus, like the prodigal son, you spent all of your spiritual inheritance, the Father still loves you, and the Father wants you to return home. If you don't have the Father of God for your Father, then Jesus says you can have. It's by a new birth. He told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. But being born again becomes by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 11:28, repenting of your sins. Acts 2:38, after confessing Jesus as the Son of God, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then, with the help of the abiding Holy Spirit, we feast upon his word. Let it not be said of us what was said of the whole church at Ephesus. I have somewhat against thee, because you have left your first love. Or even worse, to Laodicea, who said, you're just lukewarm, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Or even worse, like Sardis, of whom it is said they were dead. Oh, I don't believe that for us. I believe this is a good congregation. If I didn't, I wouldn't be one of worshiping here. But at the same time, it can happen to individuals. If you're not a Christian, we're going to pray that you would become one now. If you're an erring member of the church and you found that your spiritual reservoir was bankrupt, come back and replenish it, and we'll pray with you and for you.